In our study last Wednesday evening, we talked about worship. We based our study passage in John chapter 4, verse 19 through 24, where Jesus is talking to the Samaritan woman at the well. The woman says unto him, "Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet in Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipper shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." Now, study last Lord's Day evening, we defined worship as to what it is and what it is not, as viewed from the perspective of God's Word. Understand that there are many things and even people that can be worshiped. We can give worship to. Worship is simply an act or a word, something that pays homage or gives reverence to someone or something. Now we want to look at worship and explore some different kinds of worship, as well as our attitudes toward worship. After we have done that, then I want to go back and look at our text again and examine the two qualifying characteristics of worship that pleases God. As we noted, there are various kinds of worship. We'll not take a long time in discussing this, but understand that there is creature worship. Paul in Romans 1 verse 25 said, "Who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen." People worship creatures. In Isaiah chapter 44, verses 15 through 17, Isaiah talks about those who go out and cut wood, and with part of it they warm themselves, and part of it they break bread, and out of part of it they make a god and worship it. This is the inclination of man to worship something. It may be an inanimate object, but man has this innate desire to worship something, something, someone. Here in this text, verse 16, Isaiah said, "He burneth part thereof in the fire, with part thereof he eateth flesh. He roasteth roast, and is satisfied. Yea, he warmeth himself, and saith, Aha, I am warm, I have seen the fire. And the residue thereof he maketh a god, even his graven image. He falleth down unto it, and worshipeth it, and prayeth unto it, and said, Deliver me, for thou art my God." And you remember the nation of Israel, when Moses stayed in the mountain, they decided they didn't know what had become of Moses, so they told Aaron, "Make us a god." He said, "Give me your gold." They brought him the gold. He fashioned a golden calf. And they said, "This is our god." And so this illustrates to us that people worship their own creation. The scripture also talks about vain worship, when they ignore the instructions of God. In Mark chapter 7, beginning of verse 1, the text says, "Then came together unto him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes which came from Jerusalem. And when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say, with unwashed hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they washed their hands off, eat not, holding the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the market, except they wash, they eat not. And many other things there be which they have received to hold, as the washing of cups and pots, brazen vessels, and of tables." Then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, "Why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands?" He answered and said to them, "Well hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, This people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." Now, giving honor is worship. "This people honored me with their lips." They were giving honor lip service unto God. But he said, their heart is far from me. And notice now verse 7, howbeit in vain do they worship me. Vain is empty or meaningless, having no value. In vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. So by not using the proper form, even though it is in spirit, it can be vain worship. If you are indeed using the proper form, they were honoring God with their lips. But if it's not in spirit, it's not proper worship. As we're going to know from John chapter 4, verse 24 in just a moment. And so there is creature worship, there is vain worship, there is ignorant worship. Not knowing what forms of worship are acceptable to God. Ignorant worship. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 23, Paul said, for as I passed by and beheld your devotion, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore you ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. These people had an idol to just about anything you could think of. And for fear they had left someone out, or something out, they erected an idol to an unknown God. Paul said, the one that you are ignorantly worshiping, that's the one I'm declaring unto you. In Acts 18, verse 13, it talks about persuading men to worship God contrary to the law. When worship is not according to God's law, it is vain. It is meaningless. Now, in Acts 18, we're talking about persuading men to worship contrary to the law. He's talking about the law of Moses. Well, they no longer were required to worship according to the law of Moses. But the point that we're making here is that anytime something is contrary to the law of God, then it is vain, it's meaningless, it's empty worship. The scripture talks about will worship. This is a self-imposed humility shown by that which man believes to be pious and pleasing to God, or an artificial outward show, such as is practiced by some of the denominations in our society today, and is beginning to be used by some who claim to be the Lord's church. They engage in all kinds of activities that they call worship, and many of them are simply for a show. As Paul wrote to the church of Colossae, Colossians chapter 2, beginning of verse 18, he said, let no man beguile you, that means to deceive you, of your reward in a voluntary humility. Don't let anybody deceive you or take away your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he had not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. There's the haughty, arrogant attitude. And not holding the head from which all the body by joints and bands having nourishment ministered and knit together increases with the increase of God. Wherefore, if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with using, add to the commandments and doctrines of men. Now, he summarizes this in verse 23 then, when he said, which things, those things he's just been talking about, which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship. They're what man in his wisdom, his expertise, if you please, thinks is what ought to be done. A show of wisdom in will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, not in any honoring to the satisfying of the flesh. All that they were doing was simply for a show. That's will worship. Deliberately involving yourself in something that is simply a put-on, showing false humility, but at the same time being haughty or arrogant in our attitude. We also can think about mock worship. In Mark chapter 15 and verse 19, when they were crucifying our Lord, it said they hit him on the head with a reed and did spit upon him and bowing their knees, worship him. This is not true worship. This is mock worship. They were making a show of reverence while all the while holding the object of their worship in contempt. And so there are all kinds of worship that we could talk about. But there's only one true worship we're going to show in just a moment. What about our attitude toward worship? Our demeanor, our actions, words, clothing, etc., indicate our attitude. I don't know when the last time you heard that word demeanor, but that word was impressed upon me very vividly many years ago. Beth was just a little girl. I don't know, a 3-4 year old. I had gone to a gospel meeting in Boonville, Mississippi, and for some reason, I don't remember the reason, I had those two with me by myself. We sat up on the front bench. They sat right beside me. And at the close of services, this elderly gentleman came up to me and made the remark to me, "I really appreciated the deportment of your children." Deportment, demeanor, as demonstrated by what we say, what we do, the kind of clothes we wear, even the way we sit or stand. Posture has something to do with worship. When Abraham's servant heard the words, he worshiped the Lord, bowing himself to the earth, Genesis 24, verse 52, indicative of reverence or respect. In 2 Samuel chapter 12, there at verse 20, David arose from the earth and washed and anointed himself and changed his apparel and came to the house of the Lord and worshiped. Then he came to his own house, and when he required, they set bread before him, he did eat. Before David would go into the house of the Lord, he washed himself, anointed himself, changed his clothes. He'd been laying on the ground, but before he went into the house of the Lord, he changed his clothes. This is indicative of respect for the Lord's house, a place of worship. And we understand that today we don't have a physical building that is the Lord's house. We are the Lord's house. But we have a place where we meet together for worship. And it should be treated with respect. It's not sacred. It's not holy. It's just a building. But it's purchased with the Lord's money for a particular purpose. It's a place of worship. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 32. Jeremiah asked the question, "Can a maid forget her ornaments or a bride her attire? Yet my people have forgotten me days without number." Clothing means something. Proverbs 7 and verse 10. "Behold, there met him a woman with the attire of an harlot and subtle of heart." Joshua 7 verse 6. "Joshua rent his clothes and fell to the earth upon his face before the ark of the Lord until the eventide. He and the elders of Israel and put dust upon their heads." Proverbs 31 verse 21. "She is not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet." This is the virtuous woman. Her household is clothed with scarlet. Matthew chapter 11, verse 8. "But what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in king's houses." John the Baptist's clothes was like the common people, like the working class of people. Camel's hair with a leathern girdle. His food was locust and wild honey. When we place too much attention on clothing, it can become sinful. When we become and show too little attention to our clothing, it can be sinful. As you continue reading in Mark chapter 12, verse 38, he said unto them in his doctrine, "Beware of the scribes which love to go in long clothing and love salutation in the marketplace." James 2 and verse 3, James talks about, "Ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, Sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, Stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool." And he said, you become respecters of person. What all these passages tell us, that clothing says something about us. Who we are, what we are, what our intentions are. This idea we talked about, demeanor or deportment. I've seen, and sure you have too, people who are maybe loudly chewing gum. Maybe they're talking, whispering, passing notes. Maybe playing with babies. Yes, babies have to be taken care of. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about people who turn around from the pew in front and play with babies while worship services are going on. I've seen that happen. In 1 Samuel chapter 21, verse 11, the servants of Achish said unto him, is not this David the king of the land? Did they not sing one to another of him in dances, saying, Saul has slain his 1,000, and David his 10,000? And David laid up these words in his heart, and was sore afraid of Achish, king of Gath. And he changed his behavior. Here he's making an impression on this king. He's afraid of him. He changed his behavior before them, and feigned or pretended himself mad or crazy in their hands, and scrambled on the doors of the gate, and let his spittle fall down upon his beard. Then said Achish unto his servant, lo, you have seen the man is mad. Wherefore then have you brought him to me? And David is a mighty man, mighty warrior. This king is somewhat afraid of David. But David is afraid of what's going to happen to him. So he alters his behavior, changes behavior to indicate that he was something that he was not. When it talks about one who would serve in the office of an elder or bishop, 1 Timothy 3 and verse 2, a bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given the hospitality aptitude. Of good behavior. Our behavior means something. Titus 2 and verse 3 talks about the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. How we act, what we say, what we do in an assembly has a great deal to do with whether or not we are actually worshiping God or not. It indicates something to those around us, whether an accurate indication of our heart or not. When David changed his behavior, it indicated something to this king. It wasn't true, but he got his point across. He pretended to be something he was not. Sometimes we pretend to be something that we're not. Sometimes by our behavior, people think we are something, when in reality we're not what we want them to think we are. Behavior is of vital importance in regard to our worship. It indicates our attitude. So, are we careless, indifferent, irreverent? Remember, worship is paying homage. Homage is simply a ceremony by which one acknowledges himself the vassal of the Lord, or a vassal, a servant of God. A vassal is simply a person under the protection of another. And worship is something we do that indicates that we are under service to God. So when used toward God, it means reverence, a feeling of awe or devotion, to serve or render religious service. And so sometimes I wonder about myself, whether I have the proper attitude toward worship to God or not. We wonder sometimes, is worship to God when we come into the assembly for worship? Is this just a necessity to miss hell, or do we enjoy worshiping? You remember David said in Psalm 122 in verse 1, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. How many times have we told our children, come on, get ready, we got to go to church? Now you reckon what children derive from that statement? We got to go. Well, yes, there's a sense in which we got to go, because the Lord requires us to. But shouldn't it be an enjoyable thing? Shouldn't we derive pleasure from worshiping God? Get enjoyment from it? Because we're worshiping our Creator. We're paying homage, rendering service to Him. It's not just something to do in order to miss hell. So what are we going to do if we try to improve our worship? There are many efforts that are put forth to improve worship. Some efforts go beyond regulating the form. There must be an effort to improve the heart. No order, fixed or varied, will make spiritual worship. Now, it may prevent habitual worship. It may prevent people doing things just because they've always done them this way. But it also may create an air of uncertainty. We must understand that form is no substitute for true worship. Certainly, I'm not advocating that we not have any kind of form or not have any kind of order. Remember, Paul taught we're to do things decently and in order. But form cannot be a substitute for true worship. Listen to these words from the prophet Amos, Amos chapter 5, beginning verse 21. I despise your feast days. I will not smell in your solemn assembly. Though ye offer me burnt offerings and your meat offerings, I will not accept them. Neither will I regard the peace offering of your fat beasts. Take thou away from me the noise of thy songs, for I will not hear the melody of thy vials. Think about that for just a moment. What God said. They were going through the motions. They were doing the right thing. But God said, I'm fed up with it. I've had it up to here, as we say sometimes. He said, but let judgment run down as waters, and righteousness as a mighty stream. Have ye offered unto me sacrifices and offerings in the wilderness 40 years, O house of Israel? But ye are born the tabernacle of your Moloch and Chayim, your images, the star of your God, which you made to yourself. They were bringing sacrifices to God, but still worshiping their idols. Therefore will I cause you to go into captivity beyond Damascus, said the Lord, whose name is the God of hosts. It is absolutely worthless to go through the right motions without our heart being in it. And regardless of how reverent we may be or indicate that we are, if we don't have the right acts of worship, our worship is not acceptable. Many have tried to improve worship by proposing bizarre, emotion-stirring props, special lighting, mood music. They use songs that force participation and have required responses. And people go through the motions with no real heart. The hypocrisy of traditional service is not helped by providing a mask or an emotional smokescreen. There are a lot of people all over the world that are doing a lot of things that they call worship. It's absolutely false. But the fault for the habit-type service is not necessarily in the order and is never altogether in the order. Some people can worship scripturally always using the same order. You know, we have been accused back through the years that we have the same order. We have 3 songs and a prayer, another song, and then we have a sermon. Well, some congregations will just have 2 songs, a prayer, and then a sermon, or a prayer, and then 2 songs, and a sermon, or a song, and the Lord's Supper, and then 2 songs. And there's a variety of form, but generally speaking, the form is essentially the same in most congregations of the Lord's people. And some people worship scripturally always using the same form. But there are others who could vary the order every time they come together and never worship God in spirit and in truth. And that's what we're going to talk about as we conclude this lesson on worship. Future, we're going to talk about some of the things that we do in worship, what makes them worship. But there are 2 qualifying terms that Jesus uses there in John chapter 4 at verse 24. God is the Spirit. They that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. What does it mean to worship God in spirit? This word that's translated spirit, according to Strong's Greek dictionary, the Greek word is pneuma, a current of air, that is a breath, blast, or breeze. By analogy or figuratively, a spirit, that is a human spirit. The rational soul, by implication, vital principle. Mental disposition, etc. Or superhuman, an angel, demon, or divine. God, Christ, Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, life, spirit. All of these things are dealt with the word spirit. And so obviously, from this definition, God wants worship from our mind, from our heart, from our very being, in spirit, our vital principle, our mental disposition. That's where true worship comes from. That is, as we say sometimes, from the depths of our soul, or from the bottom of our heart. That's the idea involved in this word that's translated spirit. It involves feelings or emotion. What that says is we must put something into our worship. In Hebrews 11, chapter verse 6, the writer said, but without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. The idea of diligence is hard work. So in order to worship God acceptably, we've got to put something into it. Now we may be sitting still, but at the same time we can be putting something into our worship, because it originates in the heart, that is the mind of man. Our ability to think, to reason, to know, and to understand. It has to do with our power of concentration, to keep our minds focused on spiritual things. I know it's difficult sometimes. Yes, for me. Mind wanders. I begin to think about, well, I got a doctor's appointment Monday, or Tuesday. I got work I got to do Monday. So I'm sitting there on the bench, and my mind may wander to those things that I have planned on my schedule, things that I have to get done. And so I have to bring myself up short and say, that's not what you're supposed to be thinking about right now. You're supposed to be concentrating on what you're doing in worship to God. Diligently. Our feelings, our emotion. Putting something into our worship. When we sing from the heart. That's where the melody is made. Singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord. But also teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. We'll have more to say about that as we deal with singing as a means of worship. But that involves activity on our part. That's what we're talking about when we talk about worshiping God in spirit. He's not talking about being inspired by the Holy Spirit, or that we are have the Spirit of God in some miraculous way dwelling in us. Yes, as Christians, God's Spirit, the Holy Spirit dwells within us, so does God and Jesus dwell within us. But we don't somehow have some miraculous form of the Holy Spirit that enables us to speak in tongues or things of that nature, to perform miracles. The Spirit he's talking about here is the attitude of our heart when we are engaged in worship. But that's not the only qualifying term. In spirit and in truth. Whatever we do, it must be according to God's commands. Remember, John records in John 14 to verse 15, if ye love me, keep my commandments. What are we doing when we're worshiping? We're expressing our love and our adoration for God. If you love me, keep my commandments. Let's read on down in verse 21 of the same chapter. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. If you love me, keep my commandments. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. Doing what God said is demonstrating our love for him. And if we do love him, we'll be loved of our Father. And he'll make himself known to us. We obviously know he makes himself known to us through his word. Faith comes by hearing. And hearing by the word of God, Paul said to the Romans. Paul told Timothy to search the scriptures. Jesus told the Pharisees, search the scriptures. That's how we come to know God, is through our study and meditation on God's word. David said, it's my meditation all the day. The truth of God's word is absolutely vital to our worship. We can't just say, Lord, Lord. We have to do what the Lord says. Remember Matthew 7:21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. He goes on in the same context, many will say to me in that day, and that's the judgment day he's talking about. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? In thy name cast out devils, thy name done many wonderful works. They were doing a lot of things, they said, in the name of the Lord.
When you use the phrase in the name of the Lord, that means by His authority. And so they said they were doing these things by the authority of the Lord, but they weren't. Because He's going to say, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. Iniquity means lawlessness, working contrary to law. They claimed to be doing it according to His will, but they were not. So it can't be just a claim. I can't just say, Lord, Lord, and expect Him to accept whatever I decide to do as worship, showing my devotion, my love, and care and concern for the Lord. There may be a lot of things that I want to do to show my devotion to the Lord, but I can't do it just because I want to do it. I have to do what the Lord requires of me. They that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Worshiping God acceptably is part and parcel of the whole job of turning people to God, getting them to partake of the divine nature, making people into new creation. How do we do that? We can't do it on our own. We have to have God's Word. People are made into new creatures through obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul said, old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. We become new, babes in Christ when we obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so worshiping God acceptably is what we're trying to do. Turning people to God. Having them to show their love and devotion to Him through worshiping Him as He has directed. And so after determining that the acts that we engage in the public assembly are according to truth, each individual must examine themselves to see if they are indeed worshiping God acceptably as they engage in the various acts of worship that are commanded for the public assembly. Remember the Apostle Paul said in Romans 12, verse 1 and 2, our bodies are living sacrifices. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable, or newer translations say your spiritual service. And be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's what we talked about. Changing the mind. Directing people toward God. By the renewing of your mind. Now Paul's talking to Christians. We have to do this on a regular basis. By the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. So you can know for sure that what you're doing is what God wants you to do. So our very lives are to be offered in worship to God. We belong to Him. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. Jesus said this is the first and great commandment, putting God first in everything that we do. Each of us needs to examine ourselves, see if we are indeed worshiping God in the manner in which He has required us to do. We're going to spend several weeks now examining the acts of worship that are commanded, the things that we engage in, and examining them as worship to God. What makes them worship to God? Hopefully this lesson has been informative, will help us to recognize when we are indeed worshiping God and when we're not worshiping God. When we're worshiping acceptably, when we're not worshiping acceptably. To be pleasing to God, we have to worship acceptably in spirit and in truth. It may be that there are those in the audience tonight that need to make corrections in their life. Whatever that may be, you can do that tonight. If you need to be baptized for the remission of your sins, you can do that. If you need to make confession of public sin as an erring child of God, you can do that tonight. Whatever your needs may be, why not come to the front, let your desires be known as we stand and sing for encouragement.